morning. Glad to be here this morning in the Columbia Church of Christ, coming to you live from the Columbia Church of Christ. That way, if we mess up, that's the reason why we're coming to you live. It's good to be here. Hopefully, there'll be an end to this coming soon, but we are fortunate we can have these online services, and we praise God for that, and the other people that they have been touching outside our church family, and we praise God for that. So we're going to sing you some songs this morning, and praise the Lord.
You're my hope and stay.
love that song.
We'd like to wish all our mothers out there a happy Mother's Day. And with Mother's Day in mind, let us look at John's Gospel, beginning chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world. And though the world was made through him, The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Without mothers, this verse in verse 14, the Word became flesh, would not be possible. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came as each and every one of us has come into the world, born of a woman, grew up to manhood, went through the things probably you and I did, yet was without sin. And when the time came, he was willing to go to the cross. And because Jesus has flesh and blood, he could be nailed to the cross and his blood could come forth. This blood is what gives us life. It gives each and every one who has been born of a woman the chance to become the sons of God. Let us think on these things as we partake of the emblems that is before us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came, was born of a woman, and that he willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for us so that we can be your children, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Be with each one as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg, for coming and sharing with us for our communion meditation. Really appreciate you doing that. Hopefully we're going to get Bob in here and we'll get him to share as well. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. I hope you all have enjoyed the day. In light of Mother's Day, we are not going to be having our Facebook Live Bible study this evening. We'll pick it up again next week, so that way you can enjoy time together and just share together. Hopefully you mothers were able to come by and pick up a gift. If not, if you would call the church and let us know, we would be happy to come to you and deliver that. So we just appreciate what you mothers have done and continue to do, because like Greg said, without mothers, we would really be up a creek sometimes, because you guys help us out a whole lot. So thank you. In light of that, we're going to continue our walk through the book of Ephesians this morning. But as we continue, we are now sort of going to take a twist. Our purpose is going to change just a little bit. The first three chapters that we looked at as we walked through the book of Ephesians was defining who the church is. Who are we? What is our purpose? What are we doing? Now we are changing that to what is our responsibilities? What are we about? What are we to be doing? So we're going to be switching gears here, and we're going to be looking at the rubber meets the road, if you would, through the rest of this book. And so if you would, turn to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. As you're doing that, I'm going to read to you a very old creed that the church has followed. It was written in 390 A.D., and as I begin this creed, you're going to start singing this creed, because this creed has been put into song after song. I don't know the last person that did it, but one of the most famous that I know of is the Newsboys. And this is the Apostles' Creed. And the Newsboys and a lot of other people, it's I believe, because that's how this starts. So you can sing it with me, but I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it, because you don't want me to sing. So let's read the Apostles' Creed here. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He arose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise. We give You glory for this day. We thank You that we can come into Your house, that we can sit around our computers, that we can sit around our Bibles, and that we can share Your Word, that we can read Your Word. Lord, open our hearts and minds, Lord, and let us see who You are. Let us see what You would have us to do. Lord, we thank You for mothers. Thank You for the tenderness, for the guidance they bring. Lord, we give You praise in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this chapter, chapter 4, let us remember where we've been. Chapters 1 through 3 was defining the church. It defined the church as the body of Christ. And we're going to get deeper into that here in this chapter. We are the body of Christ. But how did we get there? Chapter 1 says that we were predestined by God. God, way before time began, He said that I'm going to make this group of people My church, My body. So He predestined us as the church. He chose us to be the church, to be His body, to be the representative of Him. And He did that through His Son. When His Son came to the world and was crucified for us, when He paid that price, we were set apart. Ecclesia, church, set apart. Chapter 2 reminded us of who we were. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. But what did God do? God legally purchased us through Christ's blood, and now we are heirs of Christ, His body. And then chapter 3, last week we looked at that we, the church, Jews, Gentiles, are the completed mystery of Christ. Because the Old Testament had this mystery in it that the readers, the hearers, didn't fully understand, because it was pointing us to Jesus. And when Jesus stepped into the world, when Jesus died on the cross, when the word came from Jew to Christian, that He came to save the world, not just the Israelite people. It was a mystery to it. And we are the completion of that mystery. And remember, we looked at Hebrews 11, and at the end of Hebrews 11, it says, together we are one. So we are going to move into the rubber meets road part. Chapter 4, let's look at verse 1 a minute. Starting at verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's look at that just a second. Notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, therefore, because God has done these things, because this is what He's done and this is who we are, therefore this is what we are to do. And what are we to do? We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Our calling is to be a representative of Jesus. Our calling is to be the body of Christ. And we're to walk in a way worthy of that. Now remember, He talked back in chapter 2, the way that we used to walk. The things that we used to do, being sons of disobedience, being children of wrath. He's going to touch on that again here as He gets to the end of this chapter. But we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But what is that manner? What does that look like? What does it mean to walk worthy? To walk worthy, if you continue in it, He says, with all. And if you highlight your Bibles, I want you to highlight that. I want you to make however it stands out to you, make that stand out, with all. Because it's not part of it. It's not just do a little bit here, do a little bit that. But with all, 100%. Or if you're one of those other people, 110%. With all. With all what? With all humility. We are to walk with all humility. Isn't that what Jesus did? He walked with all humility. He never once walked into town and said, I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. He never walked into a Pharisee's party and said, that seat's mine, move over. but he walked with all humility. When Jesus walked into the house, and remember, he tells the parable about sitting at a table and how it's better to sit at the foot of the table and ask to be moved up than to sit at the head. Jesus always went to the foot of the table. He walked with humility. We are to walk with all humility. We are to walk with all gentleness or meekness in other translations. Now, meekness is a word that we kind of cringe at because nobody wants to be meek, but we associate meek with weak, and that's not true. Meek simply means that I have lots of power. I can have the power to do something, but I constrain myself not to do it. Look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross had all the power in the world. With barely a breath, he could have called all these angels down and wiped humanity clean. But he chose not to do it. We are to be gentle. We are to be meek. Though we can say something, doesn't necessarily mean we should. Because if we're walking with all humility, then we walk with gentleness. We walk with meekness. We are to walk with all patience or long-suffering. We've got to be patient with those we disagree with. We've got to be patient with those that get on our ever-loving nerve. We have to be patient. Look at Jesus again. How many times over and over and over do we read in the New Testament, you could almost see Jesus smacking his head saying, "Really, guys? We've been over this already. You still don't get it?" But you never heard Jesus say that once. He would take a sigh and he'd say it again. He'd walk it through again with them, knowing that eventually they would get it. He walked with patience. We are to walk with patience. And we are to do all this bearing one another in love. To encourage each other, to bear each other up in love. What does this remind you of? Just these four things, and this isn't all of them, but what do these things remind you of? It reminds you of some other letter that Paul wrote before Ephesians, if you flip back one, of Galatians. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we're walking worthy of our calling, and our calling is called apart ones. Where our calling is to share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Who's going to listen to you if you were walking with anger? Who is going to listen to you if you're in someone's face? Nobody's going to sit and listen to you about a God of love, a God of peace, if you're clearly, there's something wrong going on with you. So why am I going to want your God if you don't really want your God? So we have to walk in a worthy of our calling. And these are ways that we do it. And what is he moves on further to say, look, in verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain. Now, when we look at that in the English, it's like, yes, I can't wait to do it. I can't wait to do it. I want to get this right. That's what we look at as eager. But that's not what eager means. Eager means to study. We are to study. What are we to study? We're to study God's Word. We're to look at it. We're to know it. And what I would encourage you to do, and here's one that I have, is a systematic theological study Bible. Now, again, the word theological, people are like, I didn't go to school. That's a giant word, and I'm not theological. Theological simply means the study of God. That's all that means. And this Bible, this systematic theological Bible, actually will go through, and there'll be parts in here that show God's character. The things that he does, who he is. It'll show who Jesus is, his characteristics. It'll show who the Holy Spirit is. It'll show sin, and it breaks the Bible down and it connects all of these dots in a very easy to follow fashion. Because we need to know who the Holy Spirit is, not just he is part of the Trinity. Why is he called the Comforter? Not only why is he called the Comforter, but why is he also called fire? Because I'm not sticking my hand in fire and feel comfort. I'm going to stick my hand in fire and feel pain. So how do these two go together? We have to learn who God is. Because if you look at the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. At least it doesn't look that way. But he's the same God. How is that? And then we have to learn who Christ is. Because if we are to walk as Christ walked, then we need to see how Christ walked. We need to understand that when He says something, especially when He looks like He's being snarky to the Pharisees, what is He really saying in there? So we need to study God's Word. We need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is this unity that we are to study, that we are to be eager to maintain? See, unity simply means to be joined as a whole. And if you go from Genesis to Revelation, unity plays a huge role throughout the Bible. Just start back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." John 17, 20 and 23, Jesus is praying and He prays this. He says, I do not ask for these only, meaning the 12, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I and them and You and Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. You see, unity is to love. Unity is to be one in love. We are to be that. That's what the church is supposed to do. If we are all walking in humility, if we're walking in patience, if we're bearing one another's burdens, are we not connected together? And what is this one that we are? Verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as You were called to the one hope that belongs to Your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That goes back to what Jesus was saying in John. You see, the body, that's us. We're the church. Remember the Apostles' Creed, and I'm sure some of you stopped for a minute when I got to a certain part, and you cringed for a second because it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church." And you all have in your heads the Roman Catholic Church, but that's not what this means. You see, if you go back to the original language, Catholic simply means universal. I believe in the universal church, the church that is the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the church that, as an American, I can go to China and I can worship with a brother in China, that we are family. That I can go to Ethiopia and I can worship with an Ethiopian and we are one in Christ. Because we are the body, no matter what side of the world we live on, if we serve the one Lord and one Christ. So we are one body. We are one Spirit. The one Spirit here means, and I'm not sure how many of you have heard this, but one of my old pastors had said this before. He was an insurance salesman, and his job would send him out to different places, and he'd have to go to these big old conferences, and they would have these meetings and all, and afterward they would have this room opened up where you could just meet and talk to each other, and they'd have drinks and just a time to meet. Of course, they had non-alcoholic drinks as well, and he said you could be in this room, and within a matter of minutes, you could find the Christians. And it wasn't simply because they weren't having an alcoholic drink, but you could find the Christians. That Spirit of Christ was connecting. And you'd see all of a sudden there'd be a group of people together that were Christian, because we have one Spirit, because we are one body. And we have one hope. Our hope is, one, we have salvation. Christ paid the price for us. He did what I could not do, and He offered it to me freely. And when He offered it to me freely, I also now have the hope that He said He's coming back to get me. That this world that I live in, the circumstances that surround me, the darkness that seems to be closing in and constricting, closing church doors, isn't going to be here forever, because Christ said He was coming back. I have that hope. Hope means promise. I have the promise that I will close my eyes in death and be with Jesus, and I have the promise that He's coming back. One hope. And this, a commentator put these next three this way, and I would encourage you, if you write in your Bibles, to mark, to write this next to each one. The next one is one Lord. And he said, "I am saved." See, we can look at it and say, one Lord, because there was only one person who died on that cross. There was one person who stepped into place and said, I'm taking your place, and that was Jesus. I have one Lord, one Savior. I am saved. So I can come to that and say, I'm saved. We have one faith. One faith simply means I'm sure. What am I sure of? I'm sure that Christ is who the Scriptures say that He is. I am sure that Christ did what He said He did. And I'm sure He's coming back. How many times have you been sure about anything? That's kind of a scary thing to put out there, right? I'm sure of this because what happens if you're wrong? But you're sure. It does feel good, though, to find out you were right, doesn't it? See, we can say that. I am sure. I am sure I can stand that the gospel is are true. I'm sure. I am sure that I'm going to die and I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm sure. I'm sure that I am forgiven. And I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to worry about when I fall down and skin my knee that I'm doomed. I know the God of the Bible, the Father, says He's going to pick me up. He's going to dust me off. He may punish me. He may lecture me for a minute, but that's what love is. That's what a loving Father does. But then He's going to walk with me and say, let's keep going. I have one faith, and I'm sure. And then we have one baptism, which means I am separated. I am separated from the world. We are the church, the separated ones. We now belong to the family of Christ. We are no longer sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We are not family members of Satan anymore. I'm one baptism. I've been separated. I've been bought with a price. And we have one God and Father who is over it all, the head. We are the body and Christ is the head. The Father is the head. But Paul is going to continue that because we look at it and we go, wait, we should walk in humility. We should walk this way. We are a body. But what about all of these different things? Tim has the ability to come up here and lead worship. Jonathan has the ability to connect with younger kids. How can we be one and have these different things? Well, Paul goes into that, verse 7. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. And that refers back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 6 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, because there's one Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, one Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, one Father, who empowers them all and everyone. Jump down to verses 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So yes, we all have these different abilities according to what God has blessed us with because of His grace. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. I have forgiven you, but I have a job for you. This is what I need you to do. This is how you are to show me to others. This is how I want to draw people to me through you. And see, he goes on down to say in verse 11, these gifts that he gave to men. And this is only a small part. Go back to 1 Corinthians and it's an even bigger list. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or preachers and teachers. That's what he gave. These are the gifts that he gave. But why did he give them? Because we're supposed to be unified. Why did he give them? He gave them for this reason. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. See, when Tim stands up here and sings, when he leads worship, there's somebody out there who feels this, I would like to do that. I have the ability to sing, but I don't know how to do it. So the Holy Spirit says, Tim, I want you to go over here and I want you to talk with this person. Tim talks to them about hunting. He talks to them about life. Finds out that they like singing. So what does Tim do? He pulls them under his wing. And then he gets them up here. When he has to go somewhere, when he has to do something else, they're here and they're leading worship because he's building up the body. Why are we building up the body? Verse 14 says that we are no longer children, but we're mature adults. See, we have to leave this state of just being saved. We can't just say that we're saved. We have to walk out our salvation. James says we have to walk it. Works and faith go hand in hand. We can't just sit and say we're saved like a child. I'm okay. I'm okay. It's okay. Like Emery, or excuse me, Eden. You turn on the vacuum cleaner, you think you've killed Eden. And she lets everyone know it. She will scream and scream. And for you, I know Jonathan will understand it, but like I like comic books, and there's a guy called the Banshee, and he screams and he destroys everything. That's Eden. She is the Banshee when that vacuum cleaner's on. She can't stay in that life forever, because when she's 40, her house is never going to be vacuumed, or when her husband or children turn on the vacuum cleaner, everybody's going to scream and carry on, and her husband's going to be like, "You're weird, and I got to go." So what do? When the vacuum cleaner's not on, we go and we touch the vacuum cleaner, and she's like shaking and trembling, but we touch the vacuum cleaner. It's not hurting you, is it? No. It's okay. We turn the vacuum cleaner on, and as she's screaming and trembling and fighting you, we touch the vacuum cleaner. It's not hurting you, is it? No. So what's going to happen is we keep doing this, touching this vacuum cleaner. Eventually, she's going to stop screaming. So we can't just stay saved. We have to walk it out. We have to grow in maturity. And we do this by walking according to our calling. We do it by speaking truth in love. That's a hard thing for us because it's so much easier to talk. Did you hear what that person did? What are y'all talking about over there? That's so much easier than speaking truth. And not only that, well, how are we supposed to speak this truth? We're supposed to go to our neighbors and we're supposed to speak truth in love. Which means we have to have that relationship with our neighbor. That tight relationship that they watch our kids, we watch their kids. We can call up for a cup of sugar and they can call us for a cup of sugar. We know pretty much their dirty secrets. They know our dirty secrets. We have that relationship that we can say, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me share some of the things, you know, that we used to do together. Let me tell you why we as a family don't do them anymore. We have to have that boldness to be able to say what that is a sin. But you don't have to stay there. Let me tell you about Jesus who can get you out of this. Let me tell you about Jesus who can fix your marriage. We have to be able to speak truth in love. Because what happens when we walk in humility, when we walk in patience, when we speak truth in love, when we are patient with one another, when we use the gifts that God has given us to build up the church, when we stop being children and we start being adults, what happens? Verse 16 tells us what happens. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when everybody's doing the same, doing their part, when everybody's working together, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we're all working together, we grow in love. Think about your literal body. If your stomach is, the things in your stomach's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, are you going to grow? No, you're not. Morgan gave us this lesson the other day, and I had no idea about this. And I grew up on Pop-Tarts and sugar cereals and all kinds of stuff. I still eat that way sometimes. But when you put that kind of stuff in your body, when you eat nothing but Pop-Tarts, your body is like, all right, here's food. And it's like, wait, I can't use that. And so it gets rid of it. And then your body's like, hey, we need something up here. And it's like, sorry, I'm waiting on it, but all I'm getting is junk food, so I can't do what I need to do to give you what you need to do. So, sorry. I didn't know that. I thought when you ate a Pop-Tart, there had to be something good in there, but apparently not. But the body has to work together. We have to work together to grow. And when we grow in love, what happens? John 13:35 tells us what happens. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The church wants to change the world, then we have to love one another in the church. When we work together, when we love together, people out here who think they know love, people out here who are seeking for love, they look and they see this group of people that speak love to each other, that are patient with one another, even if it's the 50th time that that person's done the same thing. And they're like, wait, I can find acceptance here. How is it that I find acceptance here among you? It's because we mess up. And we have acceptance from God who came and died on the cross for us, who I mess up all the time. And I could almost see God smacking his head saying, you really did that again? Did we not get over this already? But you know what? He still loves me. So if he still loves me, I still love you. Come, join us. Be with us. Let's walk together. And see, he contrasts this in the following verses because he tells us not to walk any longer in verse 17 like the Gentiles. We are no longer to walk in the way that we once were as children of disobedience. Don't walk that way anymore. Walk in unity. Walk in love. Build each other up. He says in verse 23 that we are to renew the spirit of our mind. Renew the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. Why? Because things are going to happen that you want to go back to that old way. You're going to want to go back to the Pop-Tart because that Pop-Tart is awful tasty, and even though this is good, it's not the Pop-Tart. And see, the cool thing is, we looked at it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter says, gird up your mind. And back in Jesus' day, the Romans wore skirts. I'm sorry, I don't know what else they're called. They look like skirts. They wore skirts. Well, they came down to their knees. Well, when it came time to battle, it's hard. I've never tried it. It's hard to run in a skirt. Again, I've never tried to run in a skirt. But it's hard to run in a skirt. It's hard to fight in a skirt. Again, never tried that either. But so what they did, girding up your mind, they would reach between their legs, grab the back of the skirt, they would pull it up, twist the material, and they would tuck it in their belt, making sort of like a pair of shorts or underwear. And their legs were free to run, free to fight. We are to grab a hold of our mind, gird it up, say, we are taking control, and we are walking in truth. We are walking that self back there, that's no longer who I am. This is my new self. And this is the way that I am going to behave. This is the way that I am going to speak. Because we are created in the likeness of God. We are created in true righteousness. We are created in true holiness. Not a going to be. Because it says created after the likeness of God. It doesn't say that we will be created. It says we are created because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We're no longer, we are new. So if we're new, let's start walking new. And new says that we are true righteous, true holiness. Only in Christ. Only when we keep our eyes on the Lord. But how do we do this? How do we keep this mindset and not go back to the way that we once were? We speak truth with our neighbors, preaching the gospel, as we said a few minutes ago. We become angry and do not sin. And what that means is we look at our attitude, we look at what's before us, and we say, I am not doing that. You disgust me, whatever the behavior is, whatever the sin is. You disgust me. I disgust me when I do that. I like it for the moment, but when it's all said and done, it disgusts me, and I don't like the aftermath. So I'm not going to do it. I know I'm angry. I'm going to be angry, and I'm not going to sin. And that comes from the book of Psalms as well. So we are to be angry and not sin. We are to have that attitude of, I don't need that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. We speak things that are for the building up, for the encouragement. And then finally, we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And there's been a lot of controversy around grieving the Holy Spirit and exactly what that means. Grieving the Holy Spirit, this isn't the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is when you look at the Holy Spirit and you look at the devil and you turn them the opposite way, where the devil's on top and the Holy Spirit's on the bottom. When you look at the things of God and you praise Satan for them, that's the unforgivable sin. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not the same. Because remember, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us access into the very throne of God. And Spurgeon put it best this way: although the word grieve is a painful one, yet there's honey in the rock. For it is an inexpressibly delightful thought that He who rules heaven and earth and is the creator of all things and the infinite and ever-blessed God condescends to enter into infinite relations with His people, that His divine mind may be affected by their actions. What a marvel that deity should be said to grieve over the faults of beings so utterly insignificant as we are. You see, what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit when we do something that we're not supposed to be doing, when we have the mental lapse and we step back and we're like, wait, why am I here? We grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like, He's sad for us. Remember when we read the story about the man whose daughter came home drunk? He loved her with everything that he was. When she came in his house, belligerent, cussing, carrying on, yelling at him, flaring about, there was not a single word against her. There was no lecture. There was no anything. He simply took her as a father in his loving arms. He took her gently. He buckled her in. He got her safely to her home. And as a father, even though she was an adult, as a father, he tucked her in to her bed. But inside, his heart was grieving. It was breaking for the way that she was acting. He didn't like her behavior, but he loved her, and it hurt him. That's what happens when we sin, when we step back. We grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hurting because we've made that choice. But that doesn't mean He stops loving us. That doesn't mean He's hands off. That simply means that He's loving on us and that He's crying for us. See, God knows that all of this sin is something that we have to work through and we're going to fall down, because He knew that at the beginning when He created Adam and Eve. He knew that they were going to eat that tree. He knew that they were going to choose to disobey. But He created them anyway, because He is love. Because He is greater than sin. Because He has a plan to get us out, to get us to the end. That's what He's given to us. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that we as the church need to share. So we need to walk in love. We need to walk in unity. So we see that the church is one. As the head of the church, Christ is one with the Father. But this one in action and word with God and the Holy Spirit, you see, it is our unity that sets us apart. It's what draws the outside world in. And although we can have differing opinions on many different things, we can disagree on a lot of things. And that's okay. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to who Jesus is and what He has done, we have to be unified. For in that unity, there is love. Because if we are all working to the same goal, to be like Jesus, to get to heaven, we're going to pick each other up along the way. We're going to lift each other up. And it kind of reminds me of last summer. Bob was telling us about his granddaughter. They had this race, and his granddaughter was super miles ahead, but her best friend was behind. Bob's granddaughter could have placed pretty good. I don't remember if she could have won or not, but she could have placed pretty good. But you know what she did? Because they were all heading to the same goal, because this was her friend, she looked back. She waited on her friend. And together they crossed the finish line. That cost her a position of importance as the race is concerned. But in her heart, in her friendship, in her love for her friend, it was more important to bring her friend along. That's what we are to do. We're all heading to the same goal. Let's stop and let's pick each other up along the way. Let's encourage each other. You see, Paul ends this section with, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And this is going to be a major part in chapters 5 and 6. As he continues this letter and he shows us the church, what it looks like to physically walk out being the church, being the body. And he's going to do it in a very personal way. Because he's going to take this home, literally. If you want to be the church, if you want to be the body, if you want to be one, then what does your home life look like? Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Wives, how do you treat your husbands? Parents, how do you treat your children? Children, how do you treat your parents? Fathers, how do you treat your children? He's going to bring it home, really close to home. So I encourage you next week as we delve into these last two chapters, and we're not just going to end with the last two chapters, we're going to pull it all together, but I would encourage you to join us. I encourage you this week to join together in unity as the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for who you are. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for calling us your sons and daughters, for setting us apart. Lord, help us to be one. Help us to walk with all humility, with all patience. Let us speak words of love. Let us encourage, build up. Let us all know that the man beside is heading the same way I'm going. Let us do it arm in arm. Lord, we praise you. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Jeremy. That was, again, a wonderful sermon out of a very wonderful book in the Bible. And now that I have the opportunity to get up here and talk, I can say, Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you. Wish you were here. And also, the beautiful mother of my wife. I have two wonderful mothers. Happy Mother's Day to you, too. And I miss you and love you. Hopefully all get together soon. We're going to sing a song of closing and hope to see you all soon. Blessed Redeemer.
Redeemer, Emmanuel.